And so I'd like to encourage us today, challenge us today from the Word of God in regards to prayer, the subject of prayer in the Christian's life. In fact, the title of this message, two places that Christians ought to pray. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, which is a Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, turn with me, my friends, a Sermon on the Mount where Jesus shares some profound principles of prayer. May this be evident in our life by God's grace. It reveals how God thinks of prayer and how we should too, and where we should pray. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 6, and boy, does where I pray really matter? Well, perhaps more than I realize. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, my friends. Turn with me to verse 5. Matthew chapter 6 and then verse 5. And the Word of God says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have of before ye ask him." Amen. Let us pray, my friends. Abba, Father, what a joy to be in thy house this morning. I thank you, Father, for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the free gift of eternal life, Lord, to be saved and to know we are saved, to be born again by the Spirit of God. And so, Father, we are so, Lord, we're so thankful, Lord. We can't thank you enough. May we live for you. And Father, we just ask that we truly, even as a songwriter said, Lord, that we walk with you and talk with you, and the joy that we have with you, Lord, that no one else knows what we have, because we're so delighted by our walk with you. And so, Father, we just ask that even now, Holy Spirit of God, anoint these lips of clay. If there's any wayward soul who knows not Jesus Christ, who has yet to believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, we pray, Father, even today would be the day of salvation, Father, that they'll be born again when they trust in Jesus Christ alone. And so, Father, we ask that we would examine ourselves. Help me, Lord, to come clean, to be sincere with you, Lord, and to be thankful for the privilege of prayer, but then to exercise prayer, Lord. And Father, we give you all the praise. We ask that you be glorified today. Speak to hearts as only you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Not to say a little disclaimer, but a little preamble, if you will, to remind us of the necessity of prayer. In fact, it's not even part of the thrust of the message, but it's in here. In fact, if you look at how Jesus speaks about prayer, let's go to verse 5. Notice Jesus doesn't say when you pray. He doesn't say if you pray. He says when you pray, okay? And so Jesus is not saying that as a believer, he's speaking again very specifically. He's speaking to disciples, those who are saved. You have a relationship with God. And Jesus is not saying it's optional. Prayer for the child of God is mandatory, okay? God wants you to do it. If you're not doing it, then we're doing wrong. God wants us to pray. And so notice he says in verse 5, "And when thou prayest," look at verse 6, "but thou, when thou prayest," and then verse 7 again, "but when ye pray." And so it's not a choice. God desires me. I mean, I can choose to disobey him, okay? But the idea is God wants to hear from you. He delights to hear from you. And just my guess, probably one of the, if not the greatest spiritual deficiency in American Christianity today is prayer. Prayer. That Christians, especially in the United States, because we're very blessed, I'll go as far to say for myself, I'm very spoiled, that Christians here in the United States are very, we don't pray enough. And now we might say, well, what about the Bible? Well, yes, of course the Bible is uber important. Yes, it's the foundation, is God's precious holy word. Amen. And I would agree with you. But how many Christians have a Bible? Well, raise your Bibles. Yeah, we got them right here, all over. Don't have to, okay, but I'm just saying, if you did, you got them. Now, how many Christians have a prayer life? Well, I got some prayer life. I have a good one. Well, it's, you know, I have the wonderful word of God right here. And so it's needful, but we have it. What we are lacking is a prayer life. My friends, do we know that when we pray, speaking about God's word, when we pray, God speaks to us and he transforms and changes our heart as we are praying, the very act of praying, if you do it right, to turn our heart to the word of God. And so it's wonderful to have God's word. But if we want to heed God's word more, if we want to believe God's word more, and say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Who was he talking to? He wasn't talking to his shrink. He wasn't talking to his doctor. He wasn't talking to his pastor. He was talking to Jesus. Lord, I believe, help thy unbelief. Prayer. Okay, now we can't talk to him bodily in that sense, but we pray to him. But same concept. Okay, you get it. We pray to the Lord. Lord, I believe, but I want to be a better Christian. Okay, the barometer of our godliness is prayer. That is how we can directly measure how godly of a Christian we are is in our prayer life. Now, don't get me wrong. It's wonderful to know the scriptures. I enjoy studying the scriptures. We need to study to show ourselves approved. I mean, yes, absolutely. But studying, it's up here. Okay? And that's being a Bible scholar, okay? A Bible student, theologian, okay, whatever. But prayer is here. And God wants your heart more than your head. He wants your heart. Now, the hypocrites know this, and that's where we're going to see the contrast here. The hypocrites know this in Jesus' time. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, scribes, and elders, chief priests, all these, they know this. They know that when you appear to pray, it shows that you're godly. They know that, okay? Because godliness is tied to our prayer life. And Jesus is saying, beware the flesh. Prayer is a wonderful thing. It's a mandatory thing. It's, God wants us to pray and pray more better. You can't pray enough. But beware the flesh, because the flesh is so easily puffed up. You know, just a little, it's like a spark of dynamite. A little flame of pride and poof, it kind of blows up. And so beware the flesh. The flesh has a tendency to put ourselves up and put God down. And Jesus knows this. That's why, number one, the two places Christians ought to pray. Number one, Christians ought to pray in their closets. So look at verse 5 and 6. It says, but when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. God's not going to answer. They got what they wanted. But verse 6, for in contrast to the hypocrites, Christians, believers, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When it comes to our private prayers, our personal prayers to God, Jesus is saying, don't be like the hypocrites that pray to be seen of men. And when we pray in our closets, or somewhere private, okay? I mean, when you pray in your closets, it eliminates this temptation. It eliminates the flesh, because there's no one there. No one can see you, okay? And the idea is, but thou, when thou, okay? Jesus is saying you, yes, you, okay? And so look at verse 6. The wording is very precise. Jesus doesn't just say, but when thou prayest, which would not be wrong, but Jesus goes out of his way to say thou twice. But thou, when thou prayest. So everyone else is like this. But when you, me, yes, you, when you pray. Okay, so he's talking to us. Okay, individually, this is a commandment from God to us. He wants us to heed it. When thou hast shut thy door, the idea is, I mean, it's such a big deal that Jesus is saying, don't even breathe a word of prayer till everything is set. Okay. Don't just say, well, I'm going to be here in my closet praying. You know, I'm not like that, okay? I mean, be undercover, okay? Be incognito, okay? So just, it's such a big deal to not give our flesh any foothold, any temptation, any flare-ups of pride. And in fact, he says here, when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. By the way, that is intentional. We don't ever accidentally end up in the closet with the door closed. You can't go anywhere else. You know, like, oh, what am I doing here? Oh, I guess I'm praying. Might as well pray. I'm here. No, it's an intentional thing. And so wherever we are, you know, make an appointment, interrupt your day, prioritize your day to spend time with God in the garden, if you will, the secret garden, okay, which is our prayer closet. And so it's an intentional thing. Pray to thy Father which is in secret. And notice what it says here. Not only is it intentional, but why does it have to be in secret? You know, and it kind of got me thinking, not just, you know, not just to, you know, keep the flesh at bay, that I don't get, you know, puffed up, like, oh, look, they think I'm godly, they think I'm praying. But can't I pray kind of undercover? Maybe if I'm doing something else, maybe if I'm riding the bus and you know, I'm kind of just sitting there, kind of be praying. Well, yeah, I mean, that's wonderful to talk to God. But when we truly desire to pray and call out to God, posture matters. And when you see in the scriptures how those most devoted to God prayed. Do you ever notice, I get it, sackcloth and ashes, and we don't do that, okay? But what else were they doing? They're on their knees. And they're crying out to God. And praise God, I mean, if I'm in an Uber, okay, and I'm talking to God, that's wonderful. But I can't just, you know, if I'm in middle of somewhere, in the middle of the mall or something, and I want to, and I just kind of fall down, I'm going to make a scene, and it's going to be all about my flesh. I mean, don't do that. And so when God says posture matters, and when we're crying out to God, when we've reached the end of our rope and we're at wit's end, you know, and we just have to cry out in desperation to God, don't let our pride, because by the way, pride and embarrassment is a thin line to that. Because I want to cry to God, but then people think I'm weird. So I don't do that. Well, that shyness, embarrassment is kind of also seated in, I don't want to look that way, right? And so don't give that flesh a chance to push us either way, whether pride or embarrassment. Get it all out. Spend time with God intentionally. And posture matters. When we cry out to God, you know, fall down, praise God, and cry out to Him. By the way, I came up with this last night. I was pretty blessed. But the pride movement, right, wants sin to come out of the closet, right? It's God's prayer movement that wants to get sinners in the closet. All right, that's a pretty good. I mean, that was worth it. Anyway, I was well, praise God for that. But, you know, when you go in the closet, you don't have to pretend to be anyone but who you truly are, right? You don't have to fake it. Not to say fake it like we're liars, but sometimes I appear happier than I am. I'm truly happy. I'm not faking it. but maybe sometimes I don't feel like you know, it's tiring. Okay, the idea is when you go into the closet, the prayer closet, the mask can come off. The multiple hats that you wear. You're not the bus driver anymore. You know, you're not the businessman anymore. You're not the husband anymore. You're not the father anymore. You're not this, you're not that. All you are is a sinner before God. And there's no need to, we can't fake it. God knows what's in our heart anyway. You know how sometimes a neighbor says, well, how are you doing? I'm great. Not really, but I want to be great. You know, when you pray with God, we can come clean. It's wonderful. In fact, want to cry in front of God? Do it. Feel embarrassed about it? Go to the closet. No one would know. I'm just saying. Okay, let's go with me to Psalm 6. Okay, I want to just see this. Psalm 6. This is Psalm of David. Now, he's the man that killed Goliath. He's the man that killed the bear. He's the man that killed the lion. Yeah. Man's man. Tough guy. Well, look at Psalm 6, verse 6. Psalm 6, verse 6. If we ever think about crying to God, go ahead and do it. We're in good company. Psalm 6, verse 6. The Word of God says, again, through David, writing God's inspired Word, I am weary with my groaning. So he's groaned so much, he's just exhausted, okay? All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. The idea is it's just soaked because he's been crying all night. In fact, he's been crying so much, mine eye is consumed because of grief. You know, you get those red eyes. You know, people think, you just, you know, don't lie and say it's allergies, okay? But I'm just saying, when you're crying, it shows, and he's, you know, he can't even see anymore, you know? And I remember one time I was a kid, I wanted to go to a birthday party or something, some gathering at my friend's house. My mom said no, And I was so upset. I was spoiled. And I cried so hard, I almost passed out. Because I'm like, you can't breathe. I'm just saying, pour it out to the Lord. If I would do that for a birthday party or whatever, I don't even remember what it was. That's the whole point. If I would do something like that, be so emotionally worked up over nothing, how does sin affect me? How does my walk with God affect me if it's not where it should be? How's my barometer of godliness if I'm not where I want to be? Cry it out to the Lord, says you. It waxes old, his eyes, because of all mine enemies. And so he's, you know, in the prime of his life, but his eyes are like, oh, I can't see because he's been crying so much. Want to complain to God? How about this? Not just complain to God, but what about complaining about God? Oh, boy. Well, let's go to chapter 10 of Psalm. Psalm 10. Psalm 10, verse 1. Not just complaining to God, but what about complaining about God? Look at this. Psalm 10, verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? God, where are you? God, I need you. God, I'm all alone. Where are you? In fact, look at chapter 13. David again, verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? I've been praying, but God, you're not answering. Come on, what's up? Lord, how long are you going to stay away? Now, obviously we want to praise God. Obviously, we want to humble ourselves before God. Obviously, we don't want to complain, not just to God, but about God. I get it. But what I'm also saying, what the Bible also tells us, when you come to God, He knows what's in your heart. He wants you to not fake it. The hypocrites fake it. Oh, God, I love you. God, you're so wonderful. Now, He is. But if we don't think that, that's faking it. And if you have a beef with God, tell it to Him. Tell it to Him. Now, He might strike you. Okay, what I'm saying is... But when I pray to God, He changes my heart. And I preach this on Thursday night, Psalm 13, where we're at. David starts off complaining to God. But even before God even answers him, you look at verse 5 and verse 6. But I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. This is four verses later. I mean, he starts off pretty heartbroken and upset. By the time he goes to verse 5, he's good. What I'm saying is, when we pray to God, don't fake it. And say, Lord, how can you do this to me? And then when I start, even when in the midst of praying, I'm like, wait a minute. Lord, you're so awesome. Sorry about that. I'm just saying, you know, but don't cover up. God wants your heart. He wants your heart. And in fact, well, let's go back to Matthew 6. Because don't miss what happens. Matthew 6, the joy of prayer, the joy of closet prayer. Amen. Matthew 6, and let's go to verse 6 and 7. Matthew 6. Yep, verse 6. Okay, so pray to thy Father which is in secret. Notice this, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When we pray in secret to God, the only reward we get is answered prayer. That's amazing. That's wonderful. That's because I don't have any pat on my back from my friend, like, oh, good job praying, you know, and because they didn't see it. God wants to be glorified from our prayers, right? Well, yeah. And so God doesn't want people to see me pray. God wants people to see Him answer my prayer. So when I pray unknown somewhere, no one even knows I'm praying. God doesn't want me in the spotlight. He wants His answer of prayer that I prayed to take the spotlight. He wants Him to get the spotlight. And so when I pray in secret, I'm letting God take the spotlight. Number one, Christians ought to pray in their closets. Number two, Christians ought to pray in the congregation, okay? When we have a personal, private prayer life, good, praise God, then we're ready for number two. God wants Christians to pray in the congregation. And so this might be a little bit more subtle, but follow along with me in the scriptures. Let's go to verse 7. And so verse 7, Jesus kind of switches gears here, and he's actually emphasizing public prayer, not just private prayer. And he moves from closet prayers to corporate prayers, congregational prayers. And so how do we know? Well, look at verse 7. But when ye pray. Now it's subtle, but ye is plural for you. Or as those, I'm going to butcher this, but those who would say in the South, y'all, right? You all. But when you all pray, so plural, and then he goes in, and then by the way, if you go down to verse 9, he's going to you know, present the what we call the Lord's Prayer. Okay, it's, I mean, I get it, John 17, he truly prays there. Praise God for that. This is the model prayer, if you will, that he gives to believers. But look at verse 9. How do we know that? It says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. That's plural. But look at that. What Father? Our Father. Our Father, not just my Father, because this is now a collective prayer. Okay, so we have our personal, private prayers in the closet, but we also have our congregational, corporate prayers. God loves when his people assemble to worship him, which includes prayers. And again, this is contrasted. If you look at verse 7, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. The idea is, again, yeah, back there in Jerusalem, even in Malaysia where I lived, okay, there's a lot of heathen rituals going on. My home in Malaysia was up the street from a Buddhist temple. It was a house, but converted to a temple. And they would have all their festivals going on, all their rituals, all their chants, and it was just some kind of a monotonous droning, just kept going all day. You can think of the Roman Empire. The Romans are big into, of course, pagan worship, heathen worship. They weren't saved. And the idea is, you know, they would have their festivals, their rituals. They would do animal sacrifices. They would sacrifice prisoners. They would do that. They would worship Jupiter, they would worship, you know, and so they would do all these elaborate rituals. Jesus says, hey, don't pray like them, the heathen. In fact, there's a contrast between the hypocrites and pray like neither, okay? But the idea is the hypocrite knows how to pray, but fakes it. Don't do that. And then you have the heathen who don't know how to pray, and so they just do vain repetitions, okay? Perhaps they want to be sincere, but they don't know how to be. So don't be like either, okay? And so, but that is very, very powerful. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But God loves it when his people, his children, pray to him when they assemble. Yes, privately, personally, in our closets, absolutely. But God delights in it. Congregation, don't have to turn there, but I'll just read some of the, I got some scriptures here. Psalm 1111, okay? 111 verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Remember when Peter was in prison? What happened? Peter therefore was kept in prison. He was going to be killed, martyred, like James, John's brother, right before. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church, not individual Christians. These are assembled Christians unto God for him. They were in Mary Mark's house, right? I like that, Mary Mark, okay? And, you know, John Mark was there by his mom's house, and Rhoda opened the door, you know? But again, they were assembled praying. The church, it was church is the assembly, not the building, it's the people. They were assembled together praying for Brother Peter, and God got delivered. God delights when his children pray to him collectively together. And it's not about repetition. Look at this. Again, the verse 7, the heathen pray on and on. I mean, just monotonous. Repeat, 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 repeat. When we pray to God, it's not about repetition. It is 100% about relation. About relation. And the emphasis, look at verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, because they're not even saved. For your Father, if you're born again, you're a child of God, son of God, daughter of God. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of. This is amazing. I'm not informing God when I pray. He already knows. I'm delighting God before ye ask him. Now, this is pretty amazing here. God knows what we want because he's our Father. He knows what we need because he's our Father. And so what does God desire when we pray collectively? He desires unity and agreement. Now, this is just one verse, but let's turn that still in Matthew. But let's go to Matthew 18, verse 19. And then I have a, kind of a family illustration. But let's go to Matthew 18 and verse 19. God knows what we want. But what he wants from us when we pray as a assembly, as a congregation, is this. Verse 19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, got to be in agreement, unity, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. If I can just confess here, my heart sings in joy when my children collectively ask me the same thing and they are united about it. And they go, please, Dad, please, can we get the movie, please? I mean, one kid I can say no to, and then another one kind of jumps in, another one jumps in, another one jumps in. Pretty much you have a chorus, and they're all smiling. They're all like, please, Dad, please, please. I just melt, and I'm going to be what? Okay, right? Now, if they're fighting, on the other hand, about, I don't know, pizza toppings. I want a pepperoni. Oh, I want a sausage. Yeah, the sausage the last time. And they're all fighting. I'm going to be like, what? Fine. No pizza. I'm just saying. God loves us. He delights when we pray to him. But he desires agreement and unity. Now, how in the world do free-willed, opinionated, biased sinners ever come to agreement when we pray to God collectively? Jesus knows that. He tells us in verse 9. Let's go back to Matthew 6. This is what we dub the Lord's Prayer. I get it, okay? It's just a label, don't, you know, but it's what Jesus tells us. This is how we do it. But it's the context is collective. In other words, Jesus is saying, here's the playbook. This way, everyone can be on the same page. Okay, so look at this. Matthew 6, let's go to verse 9. So this is how we be in agreement. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, plural, y'all, our Father. I mean, that delights our Lord. The emphasis is on Abba, Father. Yes, he is the God of the universe. Yes, he is almighty, eternal God, but he's our Father. Can you imagine all of God's people, all the church, whoever's assembled, the whole assembly, small or large, even two or more, all praying, all on the same page in agreement, all focusing and emphasizing that father-child relationship. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The idea is, again, this is not law, like you got to quote this, okay, but you got to mean it, but you got to speak in this spirit, okay, reverence to God. But the idea is, he's more than God. He's your Father. And a father-child relationship is forever. It's forever. Again, I shared it before. Hope it never happens. But if maybe there's a falling out with one of my kids and they never talk to me again, guess what? They're still my kid. I mean, we have no fellowship. That's sad. But the relationship is never going to change. They're my son. They got half, or my daughter. They got half my DNA. they can't change it. They can change their name, they can change their ID, they can move to a different state, but they're still my child. So father-child relationship, you know, trumps, you know, servant-master. It trumps shepherd-sheep, okay? This is father-child, it's forever. Okay, and so our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, reverence to God. And so can you imagine the church body, everyone in agreement, emphasizing the father relationship, reverence to God, thy kingdom come. Oh, can't wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, ushering his millennial kingdom. Woohoo! What a blessing. Come, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Wow, to have the children come together in unison saying, Lord, Father, we want your will to be done. Like, wow, we want your will to be done. And then, again, daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. This is good. Verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Be prayed up. Be confessed up. May I not be the Achan in the group, right? And so don't have the accursed thing. And so can you imagine everyone that's praying in the congregation as best as we can? Again, we're not we're not sinless. But as we grow closer to the Lord, may we sin less, okay? Now we are forgiven, and so we praise God for that. But if there's any, temptation in our life or whatever, we drop the ball, maybe we confess, we restore that fellowship, and everyone is coming clean, that is wonderful, which includes, by the way, forgiving others that have perhaps wronged us. You know, beef we have with others. I mean, this is, and all this, look at what it says. And lead us not into temptation, is trusting in God, His will, His way, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And that's the desire of the congregation, emphasizing the father-child relationship, pleading to God for His glory. God, we want to honor You. God, we want to glorify You. And by the way, when we pray Your will be done, it's not just an ambiguous, generic, whatever will, God, whatever You want, I'm good for, which, well, that's good. But God has revealed His will to us here. He is not willing that any should perish, but it all come to repentance. The idea is when we pray God's will, we are asking God to come through and come forth or continue blessing the way He said He would, that we're asking God, God, You said it, make it so. I mean, we know it's so, but make it happen. You know, we know it will happen. And so, Lord, we know that when we sow in tears, we will reap in joy. Father, we pray that we can reap in joy. We pray Your will be done. We pray that none should perish, but all come to repentance. Father, we pray that You give us the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that You show that You show us great and mighty things that we know is not. You know, that's why He tells Jeremiah, "This is the Lord, we pray that You work mightily." I think even of next Sunday. You know, in fact, this is a good, the Lord directed it. We have our prayer service at 1:30. And so I'm looking forward to that, praying with you folks. Pray together to our Father that Lord, by Your will, by Your grace, next Sunday we'll have sinners get saved. You know, I enjoyed turkey like the next guy, but we want to see people get saved. We want to be, let our light so shine before men. And so we are praying. When you pray God's word, you can't go wrong, because that's what God told you He wants. And so we are praying His will to Him. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. How powerful is this? This is so powerful. Jesus repeats it, right? He repeats it in Luke chapter 11. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 11. This is different setting, different time, but He's speaking still to His disciples. And so He says it again. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Tremendous application to our prayer life. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, almost kind of, He preaches this in Sermon on the Mount. He says it here. Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. And He said unto them, when ye, right, plural, pray, say, our. Again, this is congregational prayer for the church to be on the same page. Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, again, the emphasis is on Father. May we be focused on that when we pray together. And then to kind of, not say push the envelope, but to kind of prove that point, He shares this story. Verse 5. And He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? Okay, this is huge. The relationship in this story is friend. Okay, the Lord's Prayer emphasis on Father. Okay, so in this story, friend. Might be a good friend. In fact, apparently a very good friend. And shall go unto him at midnight. Okay, so evidently you got to have a really good friend if you know him well enough to go at midnight to his house and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Okay, like I'll go to Bob's place. He owes me, that guy. We've known each other since kindergarten. Okay, but apparently you know this buddy. You go to his house at midnight, and out of nowhere, you ask for 3 loaves and say, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, he's not the most thrilled that you came over at midnight, okay? And so he doesn't oblige right away. Look at verse 7. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. Like, this is very old English, very classic. If it's me, I'm like, dude, come on, what are you doing? See you tomorrow, or I'll pass it to you a Thursday, or whatever. Go. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. Took me 2 hours to rock them to bed. Don't wake them up. Please, please, please. I cannot rise and give thee. My back hurts. I'm not getting up. Just, I say, verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, why? Because he is his friend. This is huge. Friendships are wonderful. But friendships only go so far. That's what Jesus is talking about. The Lord's Prayer, Father. Friendship only goes so far. And he does it, yet because of his importunity, that is not a compliment, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. I guess you could make application that ask and keep on asking. Okay, that's faithful persistence. I get that. But the idea is importunity is not a compliment. It's like that person who is socially impaired that can't take a hint, that you just want to, okay, I got to go. I got to do my work now or whatever. And they just can't take a hint. And like, oh, my stove's on. And they just keep talking. Don't leave. Okay, so that is not a compliment. The idea is the friend does it. Not because of the friendship. He does it because, fine! Ugh. He said, I say to you, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. Here, take 10. Don't ever come back for this, okay? Whatever. But, verse 9, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. Why is that? And he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Again, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The father-child relationship. I might be pretty perturbed, you know, if a friend calls at 2 a.m. But can I share with you if my child calls me at 2 a.m.? Yeah, you okay? What's going on? What's the matter? Need anything? Father-child relationship. The idea here is, I mean, don't miss this. When we pray collectively, our Father, which art in heaven, is a wonderful, wonderful message of agreement and unity. The two places Christians ought to pray. Closet, congregation. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, what a joy to be in thy house. Oh, Father, I'm so thankful for your word. Father, I just need you. And so, Father, we ask even now that you be glorified, that we know that it is not your desire, not your will that any should perish, but it all come to repentance. And so, Father, we pray that if there's any soul that has not yet believed in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they'll do it. They'll choose to submit and do it. Believe in your word, which you know, tells us of Jesus, Lord. And so, Father, we pray that your will be done. We pray, Father, you be glorified. Bless this invitation. May hearts be stirred. May we do business with you, Father. In Jesus' name, every head bowed. And every eye closed as the...